Our scripture this evening comes from the book of Judges. We're going to be looking at Judges 6 and 7. We're going to be looking at different passages from those two chapters. But I would encourage you to read all three chapters 6, 7, and 8, the story of Gideon. And we're going to be looking at Gideon this evening, but I would encourage you to read all three of those chapters to get the whole picture of the story of Gideon. First of all, I'd like to look at verses 11 through 16 and 22 through 24 of chapter 6. Here we read, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' But sir, Gideon replied, 'If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'But Lord,' Gideon asked, 'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" And let's jump down then to verses 22 through 24. "When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites." And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told them, 'Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink.' 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, while the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place.' So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others." And that's the word of our Almighty God for us this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably familiar with a phrase, the more the better, or the more the merrier. And often that's true. If you were to schedule, say, a cleanup day here at church, and you're going to do some cleanup around the building and maybe some work inside here, the more people that you get, the better. You know, many hands make light work. Or maybe if you go to a store and you find out that they're giving you more than what they normally give you for the same price, well, that's great. The more, the better. Or even in a worship service, it certainly is a lot more pleasurable to be worshiping with a large group of people like this than if we only had a handful of people here. The more, the better. But that's not always the case. You probably are also familiar with the phrase, too many cooks spoil the broth. Or sometimes, let's say, if we don't have a lot of rain in the summertime, let's say for a month or so, and we want some rain. Well, we want rain, but if it all came at once, 2 or 3 inches of rain in one 12-hour period or something, that may not be more, the merrier, the more, the better. There's another phrase that maybe you've heard, and that is doing more with less. We hear that a lot in the private sector, in business, where people are asked to do more, to make more widgets with less people. And when you do that, it makes it more difficult to do more with less. And yet, that's exactly what the story of Gideon is all about. It's about doing more with less. Gideon is one of the 15 judges that ruled Israel before they had a king. And the story of Gideon is a great example of how God uses the strong to confound the weak. It's a great example of where Paul said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, it's probably natural for us to think that in the work of God's kingdom, the more the better. If we had more money in our missions account, we could support more missionaries or give the ones that we support now more money. More the better. Or maybe if we had more space, we could do more. Or if we had more people, we could do more. More resources. More time. Whatever it is. The more the better. And yet, that isn't necessarily true in the case of God's kingdom, where many times less can be more. Well, let's look at how that works, how less is more, as we look at Gideon's situation, and as we think about three things. When we look at Gideon and his story, we see that he has less, if you look at that side of the ledger, so to speak, less in terms of faith. And also we see that he has less in terms of numbers of fighting men, but he has more in terms of God's strength. So less in terms of faith, less in terms of numbers, but more in terms of God's strength. Let's look at those three this evening. First of all, less in terms of faith. Well, if you go back to chapter 5, we read that Deborah was the judge at that time. And at the end of chapter 5, it says the land had peace for 40 years. So under Deborah, they had peace for 40 years. But then the Israelites fell back into their idol worship days. And we read that the Lord allows the Midianites and the Amalekites from on the eastern side of the Jordan to oppress them. And they were doing that for 7 years. And what they would do is they would make raids on the Israelites. They would cross the Jordan. They would come into an Israeli village or town. They would steal their cattle and their crops, and they would burn their homes. And they would go back over to the other side of the Jordan River. And this was happening for 7 years. And then they cry out to God, ask God to help them. And we read in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. This is the first time we read of Gideon. First time his name comes up. We don't have any other informational background on him as far as bringing him along, but that's it. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Now, let me point out one thing here, and that is the Bible sometimes mentions an angel of the Lord and sometimes mentions the angel of the Lord. When the Bible mentions the angel of the Lord, like it does here, Bible scholars believe that this is a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. It's what's called a Christophany. So Jesus comes and visits Gideon while he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Well, what do we know about Gideon, this guy that Jesus comes and says, you're going to be the one to rescue the Israelites. Well, Gideon tells us something about himself in verse 15. He says that I'm of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, the tribe of Manasseh was the smallest of the tribes. So he says, I'm from the smallest tribe. He says, I'm from the clan of Abiezer, the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Now, kind of reminds me of Moses, where when God came and called Moses, Moses says, I'm not the guy that you want. I can't speak. He gave all kinds of excuses. And then you think of David, when Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons. He went from the oldest to the youngest and finally got to the youngest, David. That's the one, God says to Samuel. Well, Gideon certainly was no hero. He was no mighty warrior when Jesus came and called him to save the Israelites. In fact, the angel of the Lord finds him threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press is usually like a hole in the ground. And so he's in this hole in the ground instead of up above ground where normally they would thresh wheat so that when they threw it up in the air that the chaff would be blown away and they would be left with the wheat. Well, he was in this wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites, that they would come and steal his grain like they were doing everywhere else throughout Israel. And yet, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Well, what do we know about Gideon's faith? Well, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 13. When the angel of the Lord comes to him, Gideon says, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why, if the Lord is with us, why are the Midianites and the Amalekites being allowed to do this to us all the time? Where are all your wonders that you did in Egypt? He says, but now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian. He is questioning, you know, is Lord, are you even with us anymore? And he questions his own abilities in describing who he is, where he's come from. And if you read through the next several verses, you see that there's a lot of but Lord, or if Lord, we see that Gideon has a lot of doubts. And he asks God for a sign. We didn't read it, but in verses 17 and below, he says, Lord, if it's really you, give me a sign. And God does. And then later on, we see that the Lord tells him to destroy the idols of Baal and Asherah. And he does that at night because he's afraid his family is going to be upset. And then, of course, one of the stories about Gideon that I think a lot of people are familiar with is the woolen fleece. And he says, he tests the Lord and says, you know, Lord, if you're really going to give us the victory here, I'm going to put this fleece down and tomorrow morning, may that be wet with the ground dry all around it. And it was. And then the next day he says, Lord, let me do it again. And this time may the fleece be dry and everything else around it wet. So Gideon, you might say, was a precursor of Thomas, another doubting type of a person. But in the end, as we know from the story, Gideon shows courage. Not that he loses his fear of the Midianites, but that he goes forward even though he's afraid. You see, the word courage means the ability to do something that frightens you. Courage is being afraid, but proceeding anyway. And today, or this weekend, is Veterans Day weekend, and I would imagine that a lot of the men and women who have gone into battles in the past have gone in with courage. Not that they didn't have any fear. I'm sure a lot of them were afraid. In fact, you read some of the books of World War II and other wars, these people were afraid, and yet they went forward anyway with courage. And that's what we find Gideon here as well. Well, let's be honest with each other. Gideon's unbelief or his doubts here are probably no different than a lot of us here this evening, including myself. that we know we know God. Gideon knew God. Gideon believed in God. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believe that we have our sins forgiven through Him. We believe that someday we will live with Him forever. But there are times when God may come to you and ask you to do something, maybe as individuals, maybe as a church, and kind of like that, wait a minute, God, you know, you really think I'm the person to do this? You really think that I can do this? I'm just not qualified. And maybe we think like Gideon, you know, I'm just too weak. I you don't want me to do this. You know, maybe God can do something great through a Billy Graham type or Chuck Swindoll or Charles Stanley, but me? God can do something great through me? Well, I think the encouraging thing about this story is that God does more with less. And that if we are thinking that God can't do something through us because we are weak, because we are doubting, because we don't have the strength, we don't have the numbers or whatever it might be, God wants you. Because God wants us even when we are weak. Because He wants to glorify Himself through us. He wants to have us believe in Him that we can do anything through Jesus Christ who gives us the strength. So the first thing we note is that on the one side of the ledger that there's less in terms of Gideon's faith. But then there's also less in terms of numbers. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we read that Gideon puts together an army. There's 32,000. Is it 32,000 men? And it would seem like that would be enough to go to battle. But they're going to be up against an army of 135,000. We know that because later on in chapter 7 and 8, we read that of how many people were killed on the enemy side. So he starts with 32,000 against 135,000. The odds there are 4.2 to 1. That there's 4.2 men of the enemy to one of the Israelites. And then God says, send anybody home who's afraid. Anybody who's terrified, who is afraid or who doubts my power, send them home. Now, this seems kind of strange, and yet this is right in line with what God had instructed the Israelites to do when they were going to go to war. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, there's a couple of paragraphs in there that talk about going to war. And God instructs the Israelites that before you go to war, gather your men, and if anybody is there that has just built a house, or has just planted a vineyard, or who has just gotten married, send them home. Or if they're afraid, send them home. Go with the ones who have the courage. And when Gideon does that here, what happens? He loses 22,000 men. 22,000 leave, and he's left with 10,000. Now, it's interesting here that in chapter 7, verse 1, it says that they had been camped at the spring of Harod. Now, Harod means trembling or terrified. Well, okay. Now it's 10,000 versus 135,000. It's getting worse. But it's going to get even worse, so to speak. God says, there's still too many. Take them down to the water, have them take a drink, and I'll tell you which ones to send home. And as a result of the way that they drink, God says, send 9,700 of those 10,000 home. And he's left with 300 men. Now the odds, or the ratio here is 450 to 1. 450 of the enemy to one Israelite. And God says, okay, now you're ready. Now, God, why would God do this? Why would God, as it were, stack the odds against His own people? You know, it reminds me of the story of Jericho. God has them march around this city that's got walls that are 30 feet high. It would seem like they are sitting ducks, that the odds were really against them, but they're victorious. Or Elijah in Mount Carmel. There's 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and just one Elijah. And Elijah comes out victorious because God is with him. Or think of David and Goliath. There's so many instances in the Bible where it seemed like the odds are way against the Israelites of being victorious. And yet they win because God is with them. In this case, once again, it seems like God is just setting them up to fail. There's no way, no human way, that they could be victorious. But you know the key word there is human way. Humanly impossible. You see, we seem to look at things from a human perspective, and we look at a situation like that, we think we would certainly much rather have more men than they have. We would much rather have the odds stacked in our favor. We would much rather have much more resources than they have. But God looks at it from a different perspective. You cannot be too small for God to use you, but you can be too big. You see, when we're too big and we might be able to get the victory because of our strength, we come away looking for the glory. We come away looking for the credit. And God is a jealous God. God says, no, I am God alone. I'm the one to get the glory. I am the one who will give you the victory. And He does that so that we might trust in Him. He does that so that when we are victorious, we don't tend to then rely on ourselves, but we trust in God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul writes this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." So on the one side of the ledger, so to speak, we see that Gideon's working from a vantage point of being less in faith, less in numbers. But because of that, on the other side of the ledger, so to speak, we see more in terms of God's strength. Gideon's about to go to battle. He admits that he's not confident, that he's not the person that God really wants. The numbers are stacked against him. How could they possibly win? What's he going to do? Well, what's God's response to Gideon's weakness, at least his perceived weakness? Well, I think there's three things that we see here. First of all, in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you." First of all, he promises Gideon his presence, something that would be on the more side of the ledger, so to speak. He says, he calls him a mighty warrior, but Gideon is no mighty warrior in himself, but he's a mighty warrior in the strength of God. In verse 16 again, he says, "I will be with you. I will go with you." And in verse 34, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So, we have God's presence, not just that He's around us, so to speak, but through His Holy Spirit, He lives in us. And so we have that strength because God lives in us. So the first thing God says to Gideon's excuses is, "I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be in you." The second thing we see is that God promises His power. In verse 14, it says, "The Lord turned to Gideon and said, 'Go in the strength you have.'" Strength you have? What strength did he have? He had 300 men and they have 135,000. But look what he says. He says, God says, am I not sending you? The implication is, think of the one, you know, come on, think of who's sending you. It's God, the creator of the world, the one who's got all that power. I'm sending you. If I'm sending you, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the strength. You know, what God sees is not the strength of Gideon, but the strength that Gideon can have because God is with him. We have a couple of oak trees in our property, and this year they've dropped more acorns than I've ever seen. I've been raking up acorns, and one of them is right by our family room, and for the last couple of weeks, every night, you know, there's just acorns dropping. It sounds like somebody's just pelting us with bombs or something. You know, they're little acorns like this, but when they fall from that height, wow, do they make a noise. But you would never think that something as little as this would be of any significance. I could drop this on the floor and crush it very easily. But we know from experience that this acorn can go in the ground and become an oak tree that can maybe be several feet in diameter, 50, maybe more feet in height. We know the potential of that acorn because of the power that God has in this, so to speak. And that's what God was saying to Gideon. You're nothing in your own strength. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. And so you're going to have that strength. God knows the end from the beginning. And He knows that, like we know, that this oak could produce an oak tree. He knows that Gideon can be victorious with God's power. And so Gideon is told by God, I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you my power. And then he says, I'm going to give you my peace. Verses 23 and 24 say, the Lord says to Gideon, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. And so Gideon builds an altar and calls it, the Lord is peace. And we know the story that God gives him the victory. And there's really even one more less that we see here, and that is less in terms of the weapons that he uses. He doesn't go to battle with spears and swords. He goes with empty jars, torches, and trumpets. Another weakness, so to speak. And yet God gives him the victory. What enemies are you and I facing? What's going on in our lives that maybe is making us think, you know, I'm just not strong enough. I can't do it. I can't go forward. I can't go along with it. But maybe there's something here in church that God is calling us to do, and we say, you know, we don't have enough people, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough space, we don't have the time to do it. We've got other things that we have to spend our time on. Maybe the Lord is saying to you and to me this evening is, go in my strength, mighty warrior. Who, me? A mighty warrior? Are you kidding me? Or maybe you? But God says to us the same thing he said to Gideon. Go, I will be with you. Go in my strength. You see, God is in the business of making more with less. Well, let's sum things up. God calls Gideon to rescue the Israelites from the Midianites. And Gideon says, no, I'm not the guy you want. I'm not the right person for the job. His faith, we find, is weak. Although, remember Jesus said that you can move mountains if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Well, he apparently had that type of faith. And to add all that, God reduces his forces. He's less in numbers as well. But God calls him a mighty warrior. It's not the person he was when God called him. He certainly wasn't a mighty warrior. But God knew that what he could become with God with him. And we see that he defeats the Midianites. 135,000 men with only 300. And you know what? Gideon wasn't a hero when God called him. But he wasn't a hero at the end of this either. Now, Gideon's not the hero of this story. God's the hero. God is the one who provides the strength. God is the one who gets the victory. As we just said, maybe God wants you or me or us as a church to do something. And maybe we're wondering, you know, how can you use me? How can you use us? You might think that little old me, how can God use me to do something great? Well, you know what? You are exactly the person that God wants to use. God wants to use you because He can give you the power and the strength that He gave Gideon. Listen to some of these Bible verses that talk about this. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The Lord challenges you and me this evening. Go forward in strength. Go in the strength you have, for I am sending you. I will be with you. God can accomplish far more than anything than we could ever imagine or ask or certainly do on our own strength. Remember, God promises to be with us. Remember that with God, less is more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must admit that we oftentimes feel weak. We feel maybe not smart enough. We feel like maybe we don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources to do what maybe you're calling us to do. But Lord, thank you so much for the story of Gideon, where you demonstrate to us once again where less is more when we're doing your work. Because you're the one who's sending us. You are the one who gives us the strength. And we thank you, Father, that when you send us with your presence, you send us with your power, and you send us with your peace. Father, help us to have the courage of Gideon. Help us to go forward. Maybe we have some fears, Lord. Maybe we have some doubts. But help us to go forward in your strength and do great things in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.